Good morning. My name is Donald. I'm one of the pastors here at First Alliance Church, and what a privilege it is to worship with you today. An even greater privilege I have to stand before you and declare God's word to be holy, true, and faithful. It is indeed a privilege. It is also an awesome responsibility that God's word be declared accurately. And I pray that God will give me clarity, that he will give me boldness to share his word. And may you rejoice as you hear God's word today. Stephen Ayers writes, most Western Christians have been influenced by secular culture. Like everyone else, we go through the day with little occasion to call on God. Unless we take conscious precautions, we can develop God blindness. A colorblind person can't see green because the rods and cones in their eyes are damaged. Many colorblind people are unaware of their condition until they reach teens. They use words in red and green without having any experience of the actual colors. God blindness works the same way. The rods and cones of our spiritual eyes are damaged. We have the word of God in our vocabulary, but the experience of God is missing so often. And like colorblind people, we go about our lives without realizing that something is wrong. If the most important thing about you is the way you think, then I ask, what thoughts do you hold about God that define how you handle money and possessions? Nearly half of all of Christ's 38 parables deal with money and possessions. A careful study will reveal that more is said in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined, and even prayer. And so today's lesson is the first of a three-part series on the topic, God cares more about your money than you do. Let us pray. Lord God, you are the creator of everything. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything in this world belongs to you. They're yours by right because you are the creator. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts today that we might have a right orientation about the things that we possess, remembering that although we possess, you own everything. And may we with great joy glorify you in how we handle that which you've placed into our care. Open up our hearts, O God, that we might see clearly. May we see beyond the possessions and see your great love for us and the provisions you've made for every aspect of our being, both now and all of eternity. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray, we thank you, and we praise you. Amen. We're studying from the book of 1 Chronicles. And there's a question, if the book of 1 Chronicles, with emphasis on chapter 29, which is where we're going to be placing our studies, if that book constituted the only book in the Old Testament, in what way and in which ways would it open up your understanding concerning the message of the gospel and other lessons on how to live the Christian life that's found in the New Testament? I believe that one of the chief lessons that we find in the book of 1 Chronicles is this: worship is supreme. Worship is supreme. We are to engage in all kinds of activities because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's nothing that we engage in that is greater than our worship And when we understand that worship encompasses not only what we do here on Sunday mornings, but rather the totality of our beings, then we really understand that worship really is supreme. Francis Chan asked the question, which aspects of your thoughts, priorities, and actions declare that you exist for God's service and glory? If thinking is the greatest thing about you, then we need to ask ourselves which of our thoughts, priorities, and actions declare that we truly do recognize that we belong to God, that everything belongs to Him. We exist not for ourselves, but for God and for His glory. And as we look at what happens in the book of 1 Chronicles, and we compare that to things that go on in the New Testament, is specifically with respect to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that God comes before everything. His glory trumps everything in our lives. Yes. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." One of the lessons I think many of us are quite familiar with is found, I guess there are several lessons in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about a number of things. One of the things He's talking about, prayer. And remembering, He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Glory be your name above everything else." And then He says, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He talks in that same chapter of Matthew 6 about praying about the things that we stand in need of. And He tells the disciples that they're not to be anxious about anything, but they're to pray to the Lord, because anxiety, our worrying about things, whether we're going to get food to eat or money to pay the rent or the mortgage, we cannot achieve anything by worrying about those things. So He says, really, we are to simply trust God for the things that we stand in need of. But when He says, when we pray about the things that we stand in need of, things that we really do genuinely need, not just the things we want, He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the necessities of life will be added unto you." We find in the book of Philippians, as the Apostle Paul is talking, and we're not going to go there, but he's talking to the saints about rejoicing in the things that they do for the Lord. He says, after they have given, he says, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then he says in Philippians 4:20, "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And what we find here in the text that we're dealing with in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, in the very first verse of that chapter, we see that King David is saying the temple that is there to raise money for is not for man, but for the Lord God. The temple is for the Lord. You and I exist for the Lord. And why was the temple so important? First of all, it was a place for worship. The reality is that everything is to be God-centered. First Alliance Church exists not for man, but for God. And let me make sure I explain. We are to reach out to people who do not yet know our God, because people need God. Let me give you a little bit of good news. Are you ready for this? God does not need you. Amen. Say, huh? I thought you were going to say something good. God does not need you. Yes. How would you like to serve a needy God? The good news also is that He wants you. And I'm so glad that I don't serve a needy God. God is self-existent. God depends on nothing and no one, and yet he uses us. And so the temple is to bring people to the point where they recognize who God is and that they learn to worship God. The temple was also for the proclamation of God's word. It was for the training of workers. It is for the promotion of God's purposes. And what is God's purpose? It is that men should be saved, sanctified, enlightened, comforted, strengthened, stimulated, and helped on to glory by the power of God. That's why we exist. We exist for God's glory. And so for the first lesson is that we're taught in 1 Chronicles is worship is supreme. The second lesson is this. God uses money and possessions to train us, to test us, and for the building up of his kingdom. Hence, the subject of this series, God cares more about your money than you do. And I know that there may be people who are wondering, how is it that possible? Well, as a matter of fact, if you stop and think about the reality that, again, God owns everything. Charles Spurgeon gave a commentary on possessions and wealth. And he ended that brief commentary that he gave on with this prayer. He says, "Let not the gifts thy love bestows estrange our hearts from thee." How important it is that we recognize that all that we possess is because God chose to put it into our care for his glory. Lesson number three. Our giving is to be an act of worship. Notice what King David says in verse 2 of our text. He says, "Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God." With all of my ability. Then he says in verse 3, "Moreover, in my delight in the house of my God, the treasure I have of gold and silver I give to the house of my God, over and above all that I have already provided for the holy temple." This same King David writes in Psalms 37, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." King David was not in the business of practicing religion. King David was in the business of relating to his God. And this is what you and I have the privilege of doing. We have a relationship with our God. We who are Christians are not engaged in practicing religion. We are simply in the matter of living every day enjoying our God. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
Oh, it breaks my heart when I see people practicing religion. Religion is simply man's attempt to get to God, but Christianity is where God comes to man. We've just been singing about that, and we praise God for that. And God is seeking those who will worship him. And Jesus taught this in John 4:23. Jesus said, "The Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth." People who will come to know him and recognize that he is God, that he's the God who loves us, and he invites us to love him again. John Piper said that worship is the joyful reflection back to God, the radiance of his worth. And D.E. Smith says the essence of worship is not the actions of our hands, but the affections of our hearts. God values the actions we perform, not by the multitude of the things we do or how much we give, but by the sentiments of our hearts. Please come with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. This is where Jesus is observing men giving into the offering. He says in verse 1, "And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. That takes me back to what David said in 1 Chronicles 29:2. Now with all my ability, I have provided for the house of my God. What kind of giving honors God? It has been said that we should give until it hurts. That is the direct opposite of how God wants us to view our offerings. As a matter of fact, God wants us to give not until it hurts. He wants us to give until it feels good. I think I would want to say that again. God is not so impressed about our giving until it hurts. As a matter of fact, he rejects that kind of giving. He wants us to give until it feels good. This is what David was doing. He was rejoicing over the privilege of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 in the New Testament says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful, really, if you look at it, is speaking of actually kind of hilarious giving, laughing, rolling in the aisles kind of giving. Yes. I remember one of the churches that I've met, more than one of the churches I've served in as lead pastor, we would have people actually bring their offerings to the front. Now, this is not a suggestion that we should do anything different than what we're doing at First Alliance, okay? That's not a commentary on this. I'm just saying, we had a habit of doing this, and we had in the bulletin, time to worship with our gifts. Worship with our gifts. And when the announcement was made, it is time for us to worship with our gifts, you know what the congregation would do? They would grab... they would break out with an applause, thanking God that we now have the privilege of giving. I remember reading a story about some men who were traveling, and one was a businessman and one was a missionary, and they were traveling, and they were in this country where there was a man and a boy in the field. And the boy was pulling a plow while the man was behind guiding the plow. And the businessman looked, oh, wow, that is really awful. What it just so happened was that when it came time to build a new church sanctuary, that the man and his family decided that they would sell their only bull and give the church the money to be their offering. And when the businessman understood, he said, wow, that must have been an awful sacrifice for them. The missionary says, no, 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 no. But the man said that they were just so overjoyed that they even had a bull to sell so that they could give to the work of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's worship. That's worship. Maybe what they gave was not nearly as much as a lot of other people were able to give, but they were rejoicing over the privilege that they had a bull to sell so that they give the offering to the work of the Lord. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so we see all through 1 Chronicles chapter 29, joy being expressed at the privilege of giving. There's a song that used to say, little becomes much when you place it in the hands of the Lord. I'd like to kind of tweak that a little bit and say, little becomes much when it is given to the Lord with joy. And much, I will add, becomes little when it is given under compulsion. grudgingly, or with pride. For those who remember from the lesson that was on January 28th, Jesus said that the Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. What am I talking about? Worshiping and with our gifts with the recognition that God owns it anyway. It is already his. As you process this lesson, consider, if you will, verse 5b and verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 29, today's text. Verse 5b says, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" This is after David has announced all that he has given with great joy to the house of the Lord. He asks, "Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord? Who then is willing to come to the Lord joyfully with full hands?" And then it says in verse 9, "Then the people rejoiced because they had offered so willingly, for they made their offerings to the Lord with a whole heart." When we make our offerings to the Lord with a whole heart, then there's joy in giving. Now, I have to stop and ask this question. Have I said anything in this lesson about tithing? Is there anything that you will find in this lesson about tithing? Nothing is in here about tithing. This is about free will offering. This is about joyfully giving to the Lord. And many will argue, well, you know, we do not have to tithe because the New Testament does not command us to tithe. But you know what? We have so much more than a law to operate. Yes. So much more. And so we praise God for the privilege. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." He's talking to people, look, I'm not giving you the opportunity to give because I am in need. And from that, I understand that we do not give because God needs. God does not need. He says, what you're doing is that you're giving a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches, which have been given us in Christ Jesus. Now all glory to God, our Father, forever and ever. Amen. Generosity is a privilege bestowed by God. And King David actually praises God for the privilege of being generous. Come with me to verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. I just love how King David begins this. He says, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever.'" In other words, he's praising God for this. But notice what he says after that. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." But notice this, "both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Wow. Any right thinking about money and possessions must begin with the acknowledgement that God owns everything. We possess, but God owns. Let me say that again. We possess, but God owns. I think I remember telling you all about the time when God convicted me about tithing decades ago. Well, if you remember it, don't hold it against me that I'm repeating myself, but if you don't, let me share it with you. I had a problem with tithing. And I was making fairly decent money, and I was giving, in my opinion, fairly well. Again, notice I said, in my opinion, fairly well. But you know what? I did not enjoy giving. David and the people rejoiced at giving. And one day, the Lord convicted me. And by the way, I will also add this, that while I was making decent money, I could barely keep up with my bills. Now, I realize that those of you who are good at handling money don't understand that. But I was making decent money, but I was barely keeping up with my bills. Matter of fact, there were times when I did not want to answer the phone because I thought that, and that's before we had caller ID. I was wondering who might be on the other line saying, Mr. Smith, when are you going to pay us our money? And one day the Lord convicted me. And the Lord said, you do not have a right orientation about who really owns what. And when he convicted me, it made me literally sick for a week. And I confessed to God. You know, confession is what? Informing God what, you know, no. Confession is not informing God of anything. Confession is agreeing with God. The word literally means speak the same thing. And so when we confess, we're not informing God of anything, even though some of them may think that, boy, you know, if God ever finds out about this, he's going to be shocked off his throne. I said, oh, God, I have been foolish. And God said, about the way I have handled your possessions. And when the Lord spoke to me about giving, I made the decision that, okay, we're going to tithe. Well, ladies and gentlemen, our bills were so messed up. My wife was at that time writing the checks. You know, we hardly write checks anymore. But she was then writing the checks to pay bills. And I said, we need to tithe. She says, we can't afford it. On paper, she was absolutely correct. We could not afford it on paper. And I said, but you know what? It is right to tithe. And by the way, this is not a message on tithing. This is a message on worship. Please, in case you didn't get that. And I said, I have been foolish. And it wasn't my wife. It was I who had been foolish in handling God's resources. And I said, we is right to tithe. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you this. When we decided that we would tithe and we started to tithe, that's when our finances got in order. From that point on, the Lord did not allow us to miss a beat in paying our bills. Do you hear what I'm saying? On paper, we could not afford to tithe, but when we decided to do that, and I said, Lord, I don't enjoy giving. But Lord, I want to ask you, since your word says that you love a cheerful giver, I'm asking that you would put it in my heart to enjoy giving. You know what? I would get up when it came time to write the check for the tithe. I would say, honey, look at how much we can give. Look at how much we could give. And week after week after week, I was saying the same thing. Look at how much we can give. The Lord actually put joy in my heart because I began to think rightly about who owns what. I possessed, but I had to come to the realization that God owned. And somebody said to me, you know, what you need to do, Donald, is you need to sign over all your possessions to God. Huh? How can I sign over what I do not own? He already owns it all. What I need to do is acknowledge in my living that he owns it. And do that with great joy. And so David says now in verse 13, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Psalm 100 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." Be thankful. Why be thankful? There's a story that says, "I do not have to thank anyone for have anything I have." And old miser grumbled, "Everything I got the hard way by the sweat of my own brow." "But who gave you the sweat?" asked his neighbor. The old miser hung his head with guilty silence. He could not ignore the fact that God had given the sweat, the strength to work hard and to gain material wealth. Yes, everything that we are or that we possess is because of God's loving kindness. Therefore, it is good for us all to pause. And this says at least once a year, and I say every day, to thank God. Why? Because everything belongs to him. Mrs. Green thanked Tom, the grocer boy, for delivering a loaf of bread. "Do not thank me, thank Grocer Jones," smiled the boy. But when she thanked the grocer, he said, "I got the bread from Baker Brown. He makes it, so he deserves a thank." So Mrs. Green thanked the baker, but he told that Miller Milligan should be given the gratitude. "Without Miller Milligan's flour, I could not bake the bread," Baker Brown said. And Miller told her to thank Foster Farmer, because he made the flour from Foster's wheat. But the farmer also protested, "Don't thank me, thank God," Foster said. "If he did not give my farm sunshine and rain, I could not grow that wheat." Yes, even a common loaf of bread can be traced back to God, the giver of every good and perfect gift. It's not just the big things, but even the little things, things that we take for granted, we need to take time and stop and say, "Lord, I thank you for being so good, so generous to me." David continues in verse 14, it says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you." He got it right. "For we are sojourners before you and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build you a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things, so that now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willingly to you." David makes this confession: "All things come from you, O Lord. From your hand we have given you. All is yours." God provides before and after. And back to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9:8, Paul says to the saints who had given, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." I'd like to invite the praise team to come back up. As we think about this, all things come from you. Every time we get ready to make an offering, we should remember the words, "All things come from you, O Lord, and from your hand we have given you. All is yours." How utterly important it is that we acknowledge that God is the true owner of everything. The psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." He said to the people of Israel, "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the earth is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills belong to me." Everything belongs to the Lord. Even we belong to the Lord.